We present your speaker, Don Blackwell.
Of all of the questions that a man could ask, I suppose that the most important of all of them would have to be, what must I do to be saved? What do I do about the sin problem? It is a question of eternal consequence. The answer to this question will affect you not only here and now on this earth, but it will last after you die. A million years after you leave this world, the answer to this one question will still matter. And so important is the answer to this question that we answer it in every sermon. If one soul needs to hear this, it is worth the world to them. Matthew 16 and verse 26, the Lord said, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" It is the most important of all questions. But what is really disturbing about this is that many religious folks, teachers and preachers are giving the wrong answer to this question. Now that really shouldn't surprise us, because the Lord said in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." The Lord said there are going to be a lot of people out there who are teaching error. And He warns us in Matthew 7:15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." And so He said they're not going to look like false prophets. You're not going to know that they're false prophets unless you test their message and compare it to the Bible. Because they're going to look like good men and holy men, like they have a good message. And the worst part of all of this is that many people are believing them. And they're dying and they're going into eternity lost because of it. In Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven." And then He says, "Many will say unto me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works?' And then I will say unto them, I will profess unto them, 'Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you.'" The Lord says that many good people are going to stand lost on the day of judgment because they received and believed the wrong answer to this question that we're discussing this morning. What must I do to be saved? Now, many times when I have pointed out from Matthew 7 that there will be good people, religious people, sincere people who will be lost on the day of judgment, occasionally people have gotten angry with me and they'll say, "I can't believe that you're saying that." But I'm not saying that. It is exactly what the Lord says. He says that there are religious people we see from the text who are going to be lost. We see that they are good people. People who are very sincere and are surprised on the day of judgment because you can hear it in their voice. "Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name?" Religious people. "Haven't we," obviously teachers, they've been prophesying in the name of Christ, so they thought. Obviously good people. They said they'd done many wonderful works. But the Lord said, "You did not do the will of the Father which is in heaven." What must I do to be saved? The answer to this question means eternity. But still, the wrong answer to this question is given on a regular basis. One of the members of this congregation brought me a tract, and they brought it to me, and it was one of these cartoon-type tracts. It looked like a cartoon, and it tells a story, and the story starts in hell. The first picture in this little tract is in hell. And Satan is talking to his demons, and he's asking them how their various works are going in various areas. And they begin to talk about one young girl that they've been working on. And she's been mixed up in a drug crowd, and her grandmother's been praying that she will learn the truth. And anyway, to make a long story short, the tract says that she overdoses on drugs, and she goes to the hospital. And her grandmother comes to the hospital to see her, and she tries to get her granddaughter to accept Jesus into her heart. And finally, the girl says that she will, and she repents, and she says a prayer, and then she dies, and the tract says that she went to heaven. And then the tract concludes by trying to get the reader to do the same thing. Ladies and gentlemen, this is very popular in the religious world. We are told regularly, just say a little prayer and ask Jesus to come into your heart. You know, where we used to live in North Carolina, there was a denomination who decided they were going to send out a book about what to do to be saved to every house in the city of Statesville, which I imagine was an expensive endeavor, but they did that. And I got one of these books. I want to read you something stated in this book from this denomination. This is a quote. It says, "You are a sinner, and surely you're sorry because of it. Right now, where you are, lift up your heart to God in prayer, for He's anxious to save you, and just say, 'Oh God, I am a sinner. I am sorry. I repent. Have mercy on me and save me for Jesus' sake.'" Then it says this, "Now just take Him at His word. Take Him at His word and by faith claim salvation." Now you might say, surely that's not all that's necessary. And it says, yes, that is absolutely all. Now friends, that is an answer to the question, what must I do to be saved? But the problem is, it is the wrong answer. It is an answer that will cause men to be lost. It is an answer that will cause men to be in that group to whom the Lord will say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." This plan teaches, just call upon God by saying a prayer and you'll be saved. But again, Jesus specifically says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven." So what's the problem with this, quote, plan of salvation, as is stated in this book, in this tract? Number one, the first problem is, it's not found in the Bible. Nowhere in the pages of your New Testament do you ever read of anyone praying a prayer to be saved and to become a Christian. Now, I've said that to people many times over the years since I've been preaching. I've challenged them. Look in the New Testament. See if you can find the sinner's prayer, as they call it. See if you can find a person being saved by saying a prayer, because it's not there. Well, this book actually cites an example. They cite a scripture reference. They say there is an example of the sinner's prayer in the Bible, and they cite Luke 18:13 as the example. It's where the publican goes up to the temple to pray, and he says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." But you know what? It's not an example of the sinner's prayer. That's not a person being saved by saying a prayer, because number one, that man is a Jew and he's living under the law of Moses. Number two, his prayer doesn't make him a Christian, because the Christian system had not yet been established at this point. The church did not exist. He wasn't washed by the blood of Jesus, because Jesus had not yet shed His blood at that point. The church had not even come into existence. Christ had not died. This example in Luke 18:13 is totally irrelevant to the question, what must I do to be saved? It's not a prayer that saved him as a Christian today. It's not an example of the sinner's prayer. There is not an example of this in the Bible. Now, at one point in the New Testament, we do have an example of a man who is penitent and who's believing, and he's a sinner and he's praying to God. We have that example in the man called Saul, who was later had his name changed to Paul. After he saw Christ on the road to Damascus, you remember he was blinded, and then he went into the city, and Acts chapter 9 and verse 11 says he was praying. But number one, we don't find him saying a sinner's prayer, and number two, the prayer that he did pray didn't save him. How do I know that? Because when Ananias comes to see him and finds him praying, he says to him, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." Though he was praying, and though he was penitent, and though he was believing, he was still lost. That prayer did not save him. And so the Bible illustrates this is not what a person needs to do to be saved. And so when it comes to the question, what must I do to be saved? There are many wrong answers being given. But there is only one right answer, and that is, you must obey the gospel of Christ. And I want you to take note of the fact, there is only one gospel. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul wrote to the Galatian Christians, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him who called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." Now listen to the next part. He says, "Which is not another, but there be some who would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." He says, you've obeyed the gospel and now you've turned to another gospel. But then he adds, but it's really not another gospel, because there's not another gospel. It's just a perversion of the true gospel. The Bible teaches there's one gospel. Now the question we want to ask is, what does that one gospel teach I must do in order to be saved? Now oftentimes we'll say, well, it says that you've got to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And that's right. That's what it says a person has to do to be saved. But today I want to discuss these things. I want to explain them. Number one, if a person would be saved from his sins, if he would be a child of God, if he would be a member of the New Testament church, first he must hear the gospel. Friends, no man can be saved who doesn't hear the gospel. Listen to this passage. Romans 10 and verse 3 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." How then shall he call upon him in whom he has not believed? And how shall he believe on him in whom he has not heard? Now, if you put this together, what you get is it's necessary to call upon the Lord to be saved. And then it's necessary to believe. And then it's necessary to hear, or in reverse, you've got to hear, believe, and call. If you don't call, you can't be saved. But he says you can't call if you don't believe, and you can't believe if you don't hear. So if you take the hearing out of the picture, then a man is going to be lost. The conclusion is if a man doesn't hear the gospel, he cannot be saved eternally. And that's why the verse goes on to ask the question, and how shall they hear without a preacher? In other words, Christians had better get busy and take the gospel to them, because if they don't hear, they don't have any hope. Now somebody says, well, what about a man who never hears the gospel? Will he be condemned even though he is ignorant of the word? Are you telling me that a person will be condemned because he's ignorant? Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. What's he saying? He says, you've got to repent because the judgment day is coming. Now, what's the point? The point is ignorance is not going to be an excuse on the day of judgment. Now, somebody says, are you telling me that a person is going to be lost because of ignorance? No, I'm not telling you that people are going to be lost because of ignorance. I'm telling you that people are going to be lost because of sin. And I'm telling you that ignorance can't wash away sin. Only the blood of Christ can wash away sin. And so I've got to hear about how this works. I've got to hear about my sins. I've got to hear about what to do about it. Because you see, if a man doesn't hear the gospel, he'll go through his life never knowing about sin. He'll never know that he's lost. He'll never know Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And if he doesn't hear about it, he doesn't know the problem. And if he doesn't know the problem, he's certainly not going to know the remedy. You know, once a person, though, has heard the problem, he does have to hear the remedy. Because merely hearing the problem is not going to do any good. I've got to hear the problem, but I've got to hear the remedy. The price for the sin needs to be paid. And God has arranged a plan to pay it for me. And that is, he sent Christ, a member of the Godhead, to become a human being, born of a virgin, to live a perfect life, and to die, to be buried, resurrected, and to ascend into heaven, to sit down at the right hand of the throne of God and reign over His church. I've got to hear about that. Friends, every single person in the New Testament who became a Christian first heard the gospel. If you're going to become a Christian, you've got to. But number two, upon hearing it, a person must believe it. We say a person must hear and then believe. Now, in Mark 16:15-16, we oftentimes cite that Jesus said, go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth, now notice, preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that does not believe shall be damned. And so we say a man must believe. And we'll say, see, Jesus said he must believe. But the question is, what does he need to believe? Believe what? He needs to believe what it is he has heard. And so what is it he must have heard? What must a man believe? Number one, a man must believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. He must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John 8:24, Jesus said, if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. If you don't believe that I am the Messiah, the Son of God, you will die in your sins. You've got to believe in the deity of Christ. That's John 1:14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. You've got to believe, number one, in the deity of Jesus. Number two, you've got to believe in the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus. How it is that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. And how He arose from the dead, defeating death, 1 Corinthians 15:54-55. And Romans 10:9 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe in thine heart, listen to this, if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Salvation is tied upon believing the resurrection of the dead. I've got to believe in the deity of Christ. I've got to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ from the dead. But then number three, it is crucial. Ladies and gentlemen, it is crucial that a man also believe and understand the body of Christ. You know, in Ephesians 1:22-23, the Bible says that the body of Christ is the church of Christ. Ephesians 4:4 says there's one body. Now, if there's one body and the body is the church, then there's one church. A person needs to understand that before he becomes a Christian. A man needs to understand the one church, that all of the saved are located in the one church. I would ask the question, how can a man be saved in the one body if he doesn't even know about the one body? If he doesn't even understand the concept of one body? And we're not talking about a denomination. Because you don't read about denominations in the Bible. We're talking about the one church that is the body of Christ. Now you might say, well, where do you see this in the Bible? Show me this in the book of Acts. In the scripture reading this morning, in Acts 8 and verse 12, Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he taught Christ unto them. And the Bible says, and when they believed, and that's what we're talking about is belief, but when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning two things. Number one, the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, men and women. What is the kingdom of God? Friends, the kingdom is the church. When they believe things about the church, about the one body of Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And incidentally, it says they were baptized men and women. You don't ever read in the Bible about little children being baptized, because only those who are old enough to believe need to be baptized. That's why we don't baptize babies. They're not old enough to believe. They haven't reached the age of accountability in the eyes of God. They have to reach a certain level of mental development. A person must hear the gospel. And he must believe it. That is, the deity of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and the body of Christ. But then, number three, a man must repent of his sins. Hear, believe, repent. In Acts chapter 2, those people on the day of Pentecost wanted to know the answer to the very question we're talking about today. What must I do to be saved? Verse 37, they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And verse 38, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now, repentance involves three things. It is so important that you understand this. Repentance involves three things. Number one, repentance involves a change of mind. Matthew 21, verse 28 says, but what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he went to the first son and he said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered, I will not. But afterward he repented and he went. Ladies and gentlemen, repentance, according to the biblical definition, is a change of mind. Afterward, he repented. He changed his mind and he went. Sometimes I will hear people say that repentance means to stop sinning. Repentance does not mean to stop sinning, because a person could stop sinning and not repent. Repentance is a change of mind. Now, if you change your mind, it ought to result in you stopping sinning. But repentance, by definition, is a change of mind. Repentance involves three things. Number one, a change of mind. Number two, it involves godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10 says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance. Not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now, what does that mean? What is it that causes me to change my mind? It is godly sorrow. It is that I realize I've sinned against God. My soul is in jeopardy. I'm going to go to hell eternally. There are spiritual, eternal consequences for what I have done. And that godly sorrow makes me change my mind. Now, here's the third thing. Number one, repentance involves a change of mind. Number two, it involves godly sorrow. Number three, it involves a change of life. Now, the New Testament sometimes calls this fruits of repentance. And what it means is, if I've repented up here, I've changed my mind, then you're going to see it out here. If I've changed my mind, then I'm going to change my life, right? Because that only naturally follows. For example, if godly sorrow has convicted my heart and made me change my mind about stealing, I'm not going to steal anymore. I've had a change of life. Repentance is a change of life brought about by godly sorrow that results in a change of life. Acts 17:30 says, and the times of ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Number one, I must hear the gospel. Number two, I must believe it. Number three, I must repent. Number four, I must confess. Now, what are we talking about? Romans 10 and verse 10 says, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, what confession are we talking about? Confess what? In Acts chapter 8, Philip the preacher was having a Bible study with a man from Ethiopia. And they're riding in a chariot, and they're studying from the book of Isaiah. And Philip is teaching this Ethiopian man about Isaiah, about the Christ, about the church, about what to do to be saved. And as they're riding along in the chariot, the Ethiopian says to him, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Obviously, he'd been teaching him about baptism, or he wouldn't have asked that question. And he says, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" This is what Philip responded in Acts 8:37. He said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he responded and said, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That's the confession we're talking about. He made the good confession. What did he confess? He confessed what he'd heard. What did he confess? He confessed what he believed. What did he confess? He confessed what it was that caused him to repent. He confessed what he heard and believed. "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And so with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Now, sometimes I'll hear people cite Matthew 10, 32 and 33 and refer to this as the good confession, where Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. And whosoever therefore shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." That's not really a reference to the good confession. The principle is right. That is, if you will speak about Christ before men, then Christ will own you before the Father. But in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, it's a reference to the limited commission. Jesus sent his disciples out and said, "Go and preach the message. And if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father." Principle's the same, though. Confessing what you've heard and believed. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and then a man must be baptized. In order to be saved, I have to be baptized to wash away my sins. Ananias said to Saul in Acts 22:16, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." Friends, I cannot be saved until my sins are washed away. And this verse teaches that my sins are washed away in baptism. Now that means I cannot be saved first and baptized later, as is commonly taught in the religious world. I can't be saved first and baptized later because my sins are washed away in baptism. Can't be saved till my sins are washed away. In Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." Why? Why do I need to repent and be baptized? He says, "For the remission of sins." I cannot have my sins remitted before I'm baptized, and therefore I cannot be saved before I'm baptized. A man cannot be saved. Listen to this. A man cannot be saved until he has appropriated to himself the blood of Christ. Now, I said that to someone on one occasion, and he said, "What in the world does that mean? What do you mean, appropriated to himself the blood of Christ?" I mean, he came in contact with the blood of Christ. He's got to be washed by the blood of Christ. He's got to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. At some point, I have to appropriate it, apply it to myself. Now, when does that happen? When do I appropriate the blood of Jesus to myself? Where does that occur? The Bible tells us that it is in the death of Christ. Jesus shed his blood in his death, and it is in his death that I contact his blood. Now somebody says, "Where is that? Where do you find that in the Bible?" Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 say this: "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" See, that's where he shed his blood. I'm baptized into the place he shed his blood. And then it says, "Therefore we are buried with him in baptism." Baptism is a burial in water. We are buried with him in baptism into his death, that like as Christ was raised by the glory of the Father, even so we should be raised to walk in newness of life. Why is it that I am buried in baptism into his death, which is where he shed his blood, and then I'm raised with a new life? I'm raised to walk in newness of life. Friends, it is because I contacted the blood there. I'm washed in the blood. And so when I am raised, I get a new life. The Bible refers to that in John chapter 3 as being born again, being born of the water and the Spirit. It is what the Bible calls the new birth. When I read in the New Testament about people being saved, in the book of Acts, there's many examples of people being saved and becoming Christians. Every single person who was saved in the New Testament and became a Christian was baptized in order to do so. Now, when we have the different examples of conversion listed, baptism is frequently specified. Now, not all of the steps are mentioned every time, But baptism is mentioned probably more frequently than the others. In Acts 2 and verse 38, the people on the day of Pentecost were told, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Verse 41 says, they that gladly received the word were baptized. Acts 8, the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts 8, 36, the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Verse 38, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Acts 8, the people of Samaria. Verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Verse 12, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Acts 10, the conversion of Cornelius. Acts 10, 47, Peter asked the question, can any forbid water that these should not be baptized like as we? Acts 16, and the conversion of Lydia. Verse 15, and she was baptized and her household, and then she besought us. The Philippian jailer in the same chapter, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all of his straightway. Acts 22, the conversion of Saul. Ananias said to him, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. We could give so many examples in the New Testament where people were taught the gospel and they were baptized in order to be saved. Now I know that there are people in the world who say that baptism is not necessary. I know that there are people who say that a man is saved prior to baptism, that baptism has nothing to do with salvation. But the Bible still says, the like figure whereunto baptism doth now also save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21. Friends, maybe this morning you want to have your sins removed, because you understand that sin is what will keep you out of heaven. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. If you want to avoid eternal death, you've got to do something about the sin problem. And this morning, the way you can be washed of your sins is by coming in contact with the blood of Jesus, by obeying the gospel. You do that by hearing the beautiful scheme of redemption, by believing what you've heard, repenting of your sins, changing your mind, and then changing your living, confessing what you've heard and what you believe, and being washed by the blood of Jesus in the watery grave of baptism. When you do that, when you are baptized, Acts 2:47 says the Lord will add you to His church. And as a member of His church, you're now a Christian.